We turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we'll begin reading at verse 11. And we once again read the parable here of the two sons. Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and said, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. We take this morning our text out of verses 22 to 24. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, God's love never fails. God has established his love in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And Christ manifests the fullness expression of that love, the wonder by which he gave his life while we were yet enemies. Would I lay down my life for someone who hated me, was constantly mocking my life and walk, and wanted nothing to do with me? Jesus did that for you and for me. And God gives us the assurance of that marvelous love. He works in our hearts the wonder by which we believe this great love of God. The Bible teaches us about that love. God gives us his word to speak to us the power and wonder of that love. And in the sacrament, we see God Jehovah God, our covenant-keeping Heavenly Father, assuring us of His unending love for us, His children. We see a picture of that love in the parable that we read this morning. The son came home to his father. What a difficult journey that must have been. He dared to hope and expect forgiveness. As we noted last week, he acknowledged he was no more worthy to be called son. All he could hope for is that his father would receive him as a servant, a hired hand at the farm. The closer he came, likely the more reluctant he was. Do I really want to do this? Is this really what I ought to do? David states in the Psalms a bit of this experience. I dare not raise my eyes. So filled with shame. Dare not raise my eyes. Shame and guilt covered him. He knew himself to be unworthy. And that unworthiness becomes even more and more blatant and clear. The Father, my Father, had been so good to me. My Father had done so much for me. And yet I was so sinful. I was so foolish. Beloved, we know that experience. This morning, after examining our hearts, we come to church and we do so in a sense with our head hanging in shame and guilt. God saw what I did this past week. He saw what I did this morning. He knows what went on last night. He noticed my lack of spirituality. And now as those who come into His presence, we do so with shame. We do so with a sense of guilt. But we came into the sanctuary, and what did we hear? Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ. The wonder of the love of the Father toward us, so undeserving. As the Son grew closer, as He's burdened with His unworthiness, as reciting in His mind the confession, what He's going to say to His Father, the Father sees him, comes running out to him, hugs him and embraces him without him even having a chance to say anything. What a father's love for his wayward child. And such is the love of God for you and for me. Jehovah God embracing, laying hold upon us, assuring us of His forgiving mercy and of His grace. God's great love toward His wayward sons and daughters. We look at the Father's great love, noting first of all the warm welcome, the generous gift that's given, and the joyous celebration. The Father had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, we read in verse 20. The Father was looking for His Son. That alone is an expression of wonder and marvel. The Father praying for His Son, fervently desiring the return of His Son. He must have spent hours longingly looking down the road, wondering whatever happened to his son. And that was before the days of communication like we would have, but likely heard nothing from his son and was no doubt concerned. Is he still alive? Where has he gone? We don't know if he was constantly watching for or looking for his son, or if he had told the servants, if you see any indication of him, make sure to tell me. But regardless, the son begins his journey back, and someone sees him coming. And the father is alerted, and the father runs out of the gate, and he sees, indeed, his son is alive. It is his son, and he's coming back. And the father runs to the son, warmly taking hold of him, casting his arms around him, kissing him. The son doesn't even have a chance to say anything. He's been reciting in his mind how he's going to try to break the news to his father, concerned about what his father is going to say, what's going to be his reaction, believing he's no more worthy to be called a son, doesn't even deserve any more a place in his father's home. But do notice the happy inconsistency in verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He still addresses the Father as Father. He knows in his heart the love that the Father has. Even though he doesn't feel worthy, he yet believes that relationship is still there. The sun is wretched to look at. He's wearing rags, no shoes, an accurate reflection of what he had been all along, a rebellious sinner, and now even shown in his presence. The Father sees him in all of his wretchedness, in all of his lostness, and the Father doesn't get caught back and say, oh, but you're filthy. Doesn't get concerned about his clothes. The Father embraces him, throws his arms around him, and welcomes him. He shows compassion. Now, beloved, we can understand this with regard to earthly fathers. The earthly father loves his son, stands ready to forgive and to welcome back that one that was wayward. We yearn for our sons and daughters. Daily, they're the object of our prayers when they're walking in ways of sin and rebellion. And we desire to see them turn, and we stand ready to receive them back and to embrace them in love. Our hearts cry out to God for repentance, for sorrow. When we see evidence of it, what a joy. Overjoyed we are. We cannot contain ourselves, and we eagerly rush to express the same to them. Now, we do that only as a faint reflection of our Heavenly Father. Again, we can understand as human fathers this experience. But the Father here in this parable is a picture of God. This is Jehovah God. And the prodigal, a picture of you and me as sinners. The parable pictures a holy and righteous God casting his arms around one who is a sinner, kissing him with a kiss of forgiveness and love. For an earthly father again to do that, that's one thing. But for God, the holy and righteous God, to receive one who's a sinner, to receive one who's done things that are contrary to his will, for the holy and righteous God to embrace in fellowship and communion one who is sinful and one who is a sinner? What a wonder of wonders. Jehovah God knows our heart. He can't be fooled. He knows everything that we perform and everything that we do. He's the one against whom we've so grievously sinned, the one against whom we continue to sin. And he comes forth with joy and with rejoicing. The marvel of the love of God is what's on the foreground of this parable. And this parable is impressing that wonder upon us. This is the love of your Father for you. The wonder of your salvation is not based upon you. It's not based upon anything of yourself. It's not based upon your own ability, your own works, as the Pharisees and scribes emphasized. The wonder of the love of God for you is based on God's eternal love, by which he set his heart upon you from all eternity. And that love is an everlasting love. That love is a love by which he doesn't look upon us and see us as we are by nature. He sees us as we are by the wonder of grace. It's a love that forgives through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a love by which God not only forgives us, but he embraces us into the experience of peace, of joy. He takes us into his family, and he assures us that we are living members of that family, that we belong there, we are children, and we hang our head in shame. I don't deserve to be called a child of a holy and righteous God. And the eternal God of heaven and earth, the holy and righteous one, throws his arms around us, embraces us in love, and assures us, I love you, and I will preserve and I will keep you to all eternity. He takes us in the enjoyment of his love and his mercy. He embraces us in fellowship and communion with himself. And even gives us the power of his Spirit so that we're able to say in return, Abba, Father. Even though we don't deserve to be called his children, we don't deserve to be identified with those who are loved by him. We don't deserve a place in his family. He calls us beloved. He calls us his own. And he gives us even the grace by which we call him our Father. What a wondrous love. What a marvelous joy that is ours as children of this Heavenly Father. Evidence of that love is seen concretely in verse 22, when the Father says to His servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put a ring on His hand, and shoes on His feet." We want to look just for a few moments at what each of those signify. Bring the best robe, says the Father to His servants. The Son came dressed in rags, symbolic of His own unworthiness, His own sinfulness, His own unrighteousness. All our righteousness is as filthy rags, the shabby clothes reflecting His own unworthiness. He had left with wealth. He had left with beautiful clothes, much possessions. He tried to find joy in the possessions and gifts of His Father outside of the realm of obedience. And having wasted it all in selfish, riotous living, He now realizes there was no joy to be found in that. There was no hope in that wicked life. And now He comes, and the Father restores the gifts which He wasted. The Father doesn't say, "But I already gave you your inheritance. I gave you everything you needed. You wasted it." The Father says, "Go get a new robe." And not just any robe. The words that are used here describe the robe, describe one which is the finest of garments. This which is a royal robe. That robe is brought with which He now clothes His Son. The rags are cast off, and the Son is given this robe which depicts His place, again, royally in the family of His Father, restored from reproach and shame. Now, beloved, that's symbolic, and you know what that's symbolic of. We sinners, unworthy, covered with the reality of that sinfulness, are given a marvelous gift. The robe of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember how God gave that symbolically already in the garden after the fall of man. Adam and Eve stood in the garden. They had sinned. And what did they try to do? They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. That was in vain. Those fig leaves could never provide covering. God comes and God kills animals. And He clothes them with the skins of animals, pointing them to that which is the true covering from sin and shame. That which would be the innocent one shed on their behalf. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. You and I stand before God with the shameful rags of our own sinfulness and our own unworthiness. Jehovah God embraces in love those in whose hearts He's worked repentance and true sorrow for sin. And He assures us of that which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That with which you're clothed is not merely your sinfulness, your unworthiness. You are clothed with the perfect robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That which was bought with a price that we can't imagine. The death of the Son of God. That robe is our covering. And God now looks upon us and He sees us as those who are righteous. Those who have been covered from all of their sins, all of their unrighteousness. We stand before Jehovah God in the garments of the righteousness of Christ. And that's the joy that's expressed in Isaiah 61 verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." God knows that I'm a sinner. He knows that I'm unworthy. And yet, what does He do? He says, "You are righteous in Jesus Christ." And He gives us that robe for which we've done nothing, for which we're unworthy, which is ours for Christ's sake alone. But secondly, He places a ring on His finger. A ring was a sign and seal of sonship. In Genesis 41, verse 42, we have Pharaoh giving Joseph a ring and placing Joseph then as prince over all of Egypt. Joseph there was given what ordinarily Pharaoh would only give to his own son. The ring, which was a symbol then of his position and the ability to do business on behalf of Pharaoh. This was a signet, a seal, by which then he could do official business under the name of the Pharaoh. Whenever anyone saw that ring on his finger, they were reminded, he's a son of the king. That's the authority of Pharaoh that's been entrusted to him and for whom and on whose behalf he rules. As long as the son had the ring of his father on his finger, he could do the father's business. He was busy in the work of the father. The prodigal son had lost the right to that ring. He had willingly squandered it. And now the father welcomes him back in his home, gives him a new robe, and then says, go get the ring. And places on his finger a ring saying, you are now authorized as my son to be busy in my business. Here's a son who squandered everything, who's wasted everything, and the father so trusts him. The father so restores him. He's forgiven, and he's restored now. And the father says, I'm going to make you again responsible in my household for what I have. That's marvelous. What love. What forgiveness. No one can doubt his place within the family. He has the ring of his father as a sign and symbol of that sonship. Beloved, Jehovah God does that to you and to me. He places in our hearts that assurance. He gives us to know, though you are squandering and though you by sin have forfeited your right to a place in my house, I love you and I make you my steward. You are a steward of my home. I give you possessions so that you use them now in my service and for my glory. And he gives us the gift of faith by which we receive the assurance, I am a son of God. I am a member of the family of God. And by faith we lay hold on that promise. It's mine. And we believe it as our own. That faith, God works in our hearts. And God strengthens that faith. That faith is exercised through the preaching of the gospel, through the sacraments. God gives us the preaching to strengthen us in that faith, to encourage us in our walk with Him. We feel ourselves to be unworthy. He assures us, you are worthy in Christ. And you are my sons, members of my family. And here's proof. Here's evidence of it. Here's the ring I put on your finger. And especially, God does that through the sacraments. God did not have to give us the sacraments. The word was sufficient. But yet God determined that he would give us something additional. Something we could see. Something that we could taste. Something that we could feel. To be assured, you are members of my household. I embrace you in love. And so Jehovah God puts on our fingers his ring. As a seal and symbol of his faithfulness toward us. And our place in his family. And God confirms in our hearts, you are my children. You are not worthy of yourselves. You don't deserve to be my children. Our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day. But God lays hold upon us by the power of his word and by his spirit and says, your sonship is not based upon or determined by anything that you are or anything that you've done. Your sonship is determined by the obedience of my perfect Son, your Savior, Jesus Christ. And by faith, we lay hold on the gospel. By faith, we lay hold on not the bread and the wine, but the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which is the basis of our entrance into the family of Jehovah God. Finally, he gives them shoes. The gift of shoes denotes here complete, total, full restoration. A slave would never be given shoes. A servant wasn't given shoes. The Father gives His Son shoes. A picture, you're not going to be a servant merely. I'm not taking you back as a slave. You're my son. And you're going to be having a place in my home. And therefore, here's a sign of that complete restoration. I'm giving you shoes to wear. The love of the Father completely restoring the Son from rags and sinfulness to the righteousness that's in Jesus Christ. From sin and shame to the blessed assurance, you are a member of the family of Jehovah God. And into the wonder, you're not just a son, servant. You are a son. You are my own. And I give you that blessed assurance. What a wonder, beloved, and what love again Jehovah God showers upon us, His children, giving us to know and to believe that we are restored. Every time we sin, every time we experience that shame, we're restored. And God giving us that assurance over and over and over again, and we needing to hear it again and again as we're weak and as we're sinful and as our consciences smite us. Sometimes we say, but I don't feel that kind of reception. I don't feel it so vivid as the Son experienced here in the parable. Do I know a desire to turn away from sin? Do I know a desire to live thankfully before Jehovah God? Desiring to walk away from that way of sin, down that path of discipleship, that path that gives glory and honor to Jehovah God. God works that desire, and God affirms that purpose in our hearts. And God gives to us to know and to believe that we are His, and all will be well. Our sorrow is never as full as it ought be. But the love of the Father is boundless toward them that fear Him. And He assures us, though we are unworthy, I have restored you. You are my children, and you have a place in my house. Not just temporarily, but to all eternity. Beloved, what a joyous celebration then is enjoyed here. The Father kills the fatted calf. He prepares a great feast. As you're familiar, the fatted calf was always kept as a symbol of a special festive occasion. And that's what's noted here. This occasion is determined so special that we're going to bring in this animal now. It's going to be killed, and we're going to have a celebration that knows no limitations. The entire household is called together to rejoice in the joy of forgiveness. And the Father's point is the one who was lost is now found. The one who was dead in trespasses and sins has been restored by the regenerating power and grace of God. He's alive. There's no greater reason for celebration. Now, the older son, as we noted last week, refuses to see that joy. In his selfishness, he sees himself better than others. And he despises the fact that someone else is being promoted, that a festival is being called for someone else. The older son, again, reflecting our own selfishness, our own self-righteousness, as we fight against it every single day. But the banquet here is a picture of the joy of heaven, a picture of the full covenant blessedness of Jehovah God with His saints. God embracing His children in love and bringing them to know communion and fellowship with Himself that knows no bounds, no limitations. Beloved, we gather together this morning hungering and thirsting after the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. We find ourselves weary, heavy laden with our own foolishness and sin. We come to the table, and we do so by faith, assured of the wonder of the love of God in Jesus Christ, the full and complete forgiveness, the full and complete restoration that is ours in Him. That joyous celebration is yours and mine this morning. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, We who examined ourselves and saw within us evidence of that spiritual depravity yet clinging to our nature, who saw ourselves not worthy to be called sons of our righteous and holy heavenly Father, filled with shame, filled with guilt, embraced in love, the arms of our eternal heavenly Father thrown around us, and we being called beloved, not only not cast off, but embraced in love and given to know the wonder of fellowship and communion with Jehovah God in Jesus Christ. Others may mock, others may ridicule, they may say we have no right. The devil may bring accusation after accusation, trying to rob us of that comfort. But we hear the gospel, and by faith we respond. And we see His love and His faithfulness reflected in the sacrament, and we lay hold upon that by faith. Jehovah God, in mercy, in love, restoring and giving me to know that love which is everlasting. He gives to you and to me, beloved, a joyous celebration this morning. A celebration that focuses on our hope and our joy in Jesus Christ. Jehovah God loved us with such a great love that He gave His own Son to secure our place in God's family. And by faith, we look forward to even a greater feast. We look forward to that day when He will take all of His own into glory with Him, where we will know victory entirely over sin and shame and guilt, and where we will enjoy the blessedness and the reality of an eternity of fellowship and communion with Him. For that day we long. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wondrous love with which Thou hast loved us. We stand in awe. We stand with shame, with guilt. And yet, Thou dost assure us. And Thou dost work in us true faith, repentance, and sorrow. And Thou dost give unto us the knowledge. We are not our own. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith and cause that we might ever feast in His goodness and His bounty, drinking deeply from Him who provides us with the living water and feasting on the bread of life. Amen. We turn in the back of our